Good morning, all. On Thursday, I was interviewed by Professor Linda Woodhead, who perhaps you know is a well-known leading sociologist. And it was part of a wide consultation on various aspects of life here in Fleetwood. There were five questions, and the last one being, if you had the opportunity to ask any question you like from an established and acknowledged person of wisdom, what would it be? Well, of course, I had to think about that for a bit, as you can imagine. But then I asked, how come that after the war, when we were on our knees economically and rationing was in force, everything ran smoothly? You know, we had free milk at school. We had a bus to take us to school. There were plenty of police walking the beat, the well-equipped armed forces, and an NHS, which was not always strapped for cash. Now that we're one of the wealthiest nations in the world, little seems to run smoothly, and going to food banks is a way of life for many people. Then I said, you're a very wise person. What's the answer? And this, of course, put her on the spot. But one of her thoughts I thought was interesting. She said that institutions, as they progress and get bigger, tend to concentrate on their infrastructure and so lose sight of the purpose, why they're there in the first place. So, for example, in many professions, money that could pay to get much needed boots on the ground, so to speak, is often spent on bigger and shinier new admin offices. So the idea of losing sight of what is essential is very much reflected, I think, in today's scriptures in the context of the purpose of our life. What is the purpose of our life? And always at this time of the year, the scriptures deal with the second coming of Christ, often referred to as the end of the world or the day of reckoning. And at first sight, you know, that looks pretty scary, a scary thing to contemplate. Daniel, that first reading, paints a picture of a time of great distress, unparalleled since nations first came into existence, when some will awake to everlasting life, but others to everlasting disgrace. And in the gospel, our Lord echoes that prophecy, leaving no doubt whatsoever that there will come a great and terrible day, although no one knows when that will be. And I think because no one knows when that will be, it's very easy to think that it'll never happen, and so take our eyes off the ball. Because we live in a fast-moving, ever-changing world, and often caught up in whatever happens to be trending at the time, and unintentionally, perhaps, put eternal life on the back burner. And this is not a new phenomenon. We're not, you know, it's not just us in our century. In the years 80 to 50 before Christ, many Jews who were living in the pagan world of Greek culture with its pantheon of gods and idols were quick to embrace what they saw as a more sophisticated and materially enriching life, and so over time forgot the God who had made them. And that's when, at that time, those 50 years before Christ, if you like, and why the Book of Wisdom was written. Not to condemn them for enjoying Greek culture, but to help them to adapt in such a way that they could enjoy its benefits without turning their back on God. In other words, to help them keep their eyes on the ball. And as I said earlier, talk of a time of great distress suddenly appearing out of the blue can be pretty scary. But that's not its primary purpose. When Jesus talks of the sun being darkened and the moon losing its brightness, only then for the day to be lit up by the coming of the Son of Man, I wonder if he's thinking of the day of his own death, when the sky did indeed turn black, only then to be lit up again 3 days later by the glory of the resurrection. And also, when he said those words, what was he thinking, what it would mean for his followers? Don't forget, he's talking to people who believe that death is literally the end of the world as far as they're concerned. So he needs to give them hope that death is not the final arbiter. Its darkness will be overcome for all who put their faith in him. We know that. That's our great hope. But he also knows, when he says those words, that eternal life is a gift that can be easily lost. And so to concentrate our minds, he uses shocking images, as he often did, to shake us from our complacency and encourage us to examine what are our priorities in life. So, for example, if instead of reacting positively to the signs of the times, for example, climate change, we spend all our energy instead on building sort of a monument to ourselves, we could be in for a rude awakening. And this is the thing, it could happen in an instant. We could not only lose everything we've labored for and built, but we could lose eternal life too. What does it profit a man, he says, if he were to gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? So far from being meant to terrify us, those readings, today's scriptures help by reminding us that all the lovely things that God has made, the stars, the sun, the beautiful landscapes, etc., will kind of pale into insignificance when Christ comes again in glory at the end of the world. So it does make sense to stay focused on him at all times, enjoying things for what they are, but at the same time, being perfectly happy in ourselves to drop everything when he calls us home.